But he reminds the youth, particularly of what happens in old age. And so as we go there, we hear in verses 2 through, well, it's verse 6 or 7, verse 7 as well, the decline that happens in old age. But it begins with a reminder for youth. So Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near in which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And here's the description of the dimness of sight before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, that's the hands, and the strong men are bent, that's their backs, and the grinder cease, that's their teeth, because they are few, and those who look through the windows, that's their eyes, are dimmed. And the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of grinding is low, talking about hardness of hearing, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, sleeplessness at night, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, their hair turns white. The grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. And here's the glorious conclusion. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, just briefly, Joshua chapter 24, it's a familiar portion. It's that glorious conclusion that Joshua brings in Joshua 24. As he's challenging Israel after the land has been divided and he's about to depart and die, he brings this word of challenge to them and to us as well. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Interesting that Joshua here presents them with a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. And that's what we're going to be considering this afternoon as we look at the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're going to deal with chapter 9 this Sunday, and Lord willing, next Sunday. I'd like to read the whole chapter. It's 5 paragraphs. It's one of the beauties of the Westminster Confession. So it's one of the unique aspects of our confessions that is addressed here, dealing with the free will. Similarly to chapter 7, where it deals with the covenant, it spells out explicitly what God's word teaches with regard to the covenant. And here it helps us to understand the relationship of our free will to serving our sovereign God. This afternoon, we're only going to look at the first two paragraphs, but I'd like us to read all the paragraphs because they give us some helpful insight. You'll notice the title of the sermon is dealing with the fourfold state of man, and that's paragraphs 2, 3, 4, and 5, dealing with the fourfold state of man. But we start with paragraph 1. God has endowed the will of man with such natural liberty that is neither forced nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined to good or evil. Paragraph 2. Man in his state of innocence, that is at his creation, had freedom and ability to will and to do what was good and well-pleasing to God, and yet not unalterably, so that he might fall from it. Paragraph 3. Man, by his fall into a state of sin, has completely lost all ability to choose any spiritual good that accompanies salvation. Therefore, an unregenerate man, because he is opposed to that good and is dead in sin, is unable by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself to be converted. Paragraph 4. When God converts a sinner and brings him into the state of grace, he frees him from his natural bondage to sin. And by his grace alone, he enables him to freely to will and to do what is spiritually good. Yet because of his remaining corruption, he does not perfectly nor only will what is good, but also wills what is evil. And then the fifth paragraph. The will of man is made perfectly and unchangeably free to do good alone, only in the state of glory. Now again this afternoon, we're just going to, by way of introduction, consider the first two paragraphs, considering how God has created us and what that means in the state of innocence. But let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this afternoon. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the call for us to choose, to consider the gods around us, and to recognize that they're nothing in comparison with you. And to consider who our lives are committed to and who we are following in the way we look at life and in the way we look at ourselves. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to consider our need of your Spirit to change our will. Give us that free will that can be found only in Christ. And strengthen us for this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize as we begin this topic of free will that this is an expression of the soul. Our will is what we want. It's one of those unique things that has been given to us by God in creation as he made us and gave us a soul and made us in his image, that our soul has various capacities. One is for thinking, one is for feeling, and one is for willing. So we think, we want, and we feel. And it's the will that causes us to choose one thing rather than another. All things being equal, we choose what we want. That's the character of our will. So I, when it comes to my meal, I will choose a steak rather than a salad because I want steak. But now we know that every choice that we make, like Joshua says to Israel, every choice we make doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's not as if there's nothing else to consider. So, for instance, where my initial will might be to choose steak rather than salad, if I've been to the table or been to the buffet two times and have filled up my plate with steak, the third time around, I might choose salad. And that's what I'm free to do. I might make that because it helps me feel healthy. At least I've had some greens. And so it relieves my conscience. Or when I go to the doctor and he asks, what have you been eating? I can say, well, I have had my vegetables. Well, when we consider this chapter of our confession, we're not only concerned about how we order our food. That's one way that we use our will to order our food. But we're also talking about how we order or arrange our lives. Those decisions we make, how we make decisions about everyday things like steak or salad, but also how we make moral decisions about good or evil. Today, we're bombarded with the idea that the choice about good and evil really is not much different than a choice about steak or salad. It's nothing more than a matter of personal preference. There is no standard by which we can gauge anything. It's suggested today, and so whether you choose to do one thing or to do another, there's no ultimate standard of good or evil. It's all just a matter, like steak or salad, it's just a matter of personal preference. Oh, that's the way you do it. But don't expect me to have to live by your rules. I will make different choices. So as we unpack that this afternoon, that's what I would like us to consider. First of all, the current errors that we're facing with regard to will and our wanting. Secondly, some moral choices that the confession reminds us that are naturally, by God's design, ours to be making. First of all, some current errors. We need to think about this carefully because there are a number of these errors that are prominent in our culture. The first error we need to address is that we're entitled to make our own choices. It's regarded as a human right to be able to choose what you want. Our accountability is only to ourselves and whether we are being true to our will and therefore true to ourselves. You decide who you want to be. Therefore, you decide what choices you want to make. Interference in this, interference in someone's choices, is regarded as an assault on their freedom. And it's regarded as oppressive. Who do you think you are to tell me how I should make my decisions? I have this inherent right, it's regarded today, to be true to myself. I can't deny what my heart wants, is the watchword of so many in our culture. You see, here, freedom is regarded as an absolute independence. Freedom is this notion, as we think of the free will, for it to be free, it has to be what's called autonomous or self-ruled. It has to be true to self. And this is what is regarded as absolute independence. That freedom means there is no interference from anyone other. A choice, unfettered, independently made, and therefore a free choice. Steak and salad? As long as I have made the choice, then it's a good choice. If someone has made me eat salad when I don't want to, when I really want to eat steak, I'm being forced to do something against my will, and my inherent freedom is lost. Now, sadly, you can see the implication of this for parenting. Why are parents allowed to impose their will on children? This is the error that arises. Children need to figure this out for themselves. Let them express their will, express their curiosity. Do it. Don't interfere because you're violating their human right. That's an error in our society. That is contrary to what God's Word calls us to. As parents, you have the responsibility to show your children and to teach your children that they're accountable to express their will in line with what God's Word has called them to. This right to choose is countered by our confession as it reflects how God has made man. It starts in the very first sentence of the first paragraph. God, you see, has endowed the will of man with such natural liberty. We're accountable to our Creator. God has given a will to man as a gift. You have this gift not by right of being human. You have this gift by right of your Creator, because your Creator has given you this gift. Man's will arises from the truth that he has been created in God's image, with a soul to reflect how God works. You see, this is so important for us to recognize. Why do people regard themselves as having a free will? Because they've cut themselves off from the Creator to whom they are called to account. You see, as well, this is what makes my choices. When I realize that I exercise my will, that I make my decisions, that I develop my wants in accord with this gift that God has given to me, that I've been created, this is what makes my choices different than my dog's choices. My dog will always, like me, choose steak over salad. But his choice is determined by the fact that he's a meat-eating animal. And he doesn't make those choices. He lives by instinct. He doesn't have a soul. He doesn't have accountability to God for the choices that he has made. And so he doesn't have this natural liberty to make varied choices. From the very outset, the confession identifies the fact that our will has been endowed by God with a natural liberty. Liberty is freedom, an innate freedom to choose. But this then addresses a second error. And so if the first error is that, well, I inherently have this freedom of choice, the second error is that we don't have any freedom, that if God is sovereign, then we don't have a free will. That suggests that God's sovereign control of all things means that we are making decisions like mere puppets. Man can only do what God wants him to do, and he really can't make any choices of his own will. This is very close to fatalism. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. We don't know. There's this master plan, which we have no idea what it is, and it's just going to happen, and it's going to unfold as ever it will be. But our confession counters that. This endowment of our will with a natural liberty means that God doesn't force us to make any decision. God has endowed the will of man with such a natural liberty that it is not forced to determine the difference between good and evil. It's not forced. I don't understand how this fully works, but this is revealed in God's Word. This is why Joshua can say to Israel, as they're inheriting the promised land, choose you this day, the choice is yours. God calls us to account for the choices we make, because we are responsible for those choices, because it displays the exercise of our will. Our God is not a fatalistic God. He's not so in control that he just wants us to be mere puppets. No, he wants us to exercise our wills in such a way that we would want those things that he wants. But again, he doesn't force us. We're free. We're not under coercion. God isn't forcing us to do anything contrary to ourselves. But then there's another error. So that's the second error, that we're not free, we're just under God's sovereignty and we're puppets. But then there's another error, and we find this in science today, in Darwinian evolution as a result of that there's this natural selection that happens. Darwin was prominent in developing this notion of natural selection, and it really means that God has no input into what happens. But then again, neither does man, because it's all natural selection. This is what the confession is getting at. Our will is not forced, nor by any absolute necessity of nature. That's what they're wrestling with. And this is even before Darwin. The confession was written in 1643 to 1647, long before. But the ideas of Darwin didn't just happen in the 1870s. They've been around for years, for millennia. And the authors of the Westminster Confession reflect the teaching of Scripture. There is not some absolute necessity of nature which requires a choice to be made. With natural selection, it's sometimes called determinism or materialistic determinism. In its most crass form, the idea suggests this, that you as a human being are simply a collection or a composition of chemicals. And all that you do and every choice you make is simply a result of chemical reactions, and whether those chemical reactions go well or go poorly, it's all a result of a random, chaotic chance of each moment. Those that do well survive and thrive. Those that don't are eliminated. If the idea about this former notion erring on the side of puppets, this latter error is inclined to view us like a cog in a scientific machine. And we can either be lucky or unlucky, dependent on whether everything functions properly. It's this latter idea that is most prominent today. We can do all we can to increase our chances or enhance our chances. Or we can just sit back and enjoy life and watch it unfold, see what happens. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. This was prominent when I was on the ward with other victims or other people who had suffered heart attacks. The nurses even came. It's not necessarily a result of the choices you've made. It's just a matter. It's mostly a matter of your genetic makeup. You see, you're just a cog in the wheel of science. It's the genes you got. And if you had good ones, you don't have health implications. If you have bad ones, too bad for you. Scientific determinism or material determinism. You're just a result of the chemical processes. And what you feel, what you think, your mental health, it's just a result of all these chemical processes that are taking place. And that's all it is. Those are the errors that we need to address or recognize when we're confronted with this notion of free will. But secondly, we need to move on to the moral choices. Moral choices. While the illustration about steak or salad is helpful to understand the choices we make, there are more significant choices we make. Joshua cites these. The most significant choice of all humankind, of every individual. Choose you this day whom you will serve. This is a call from the Creator Himself. Consider seriously the outcome of your choices. Recognize that your choices have consequences. This is the whole end of the matter. The preacher, after he has investigated everything, after he's seen all the vanity of men, after he's explored every idea, after he's gone through all the errors that we've just addressed, he comes to the conclusion, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. Make your choices according to the fact that God is the one who will call you to account. God will bring every deed into judgment with everything, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. We're not forced to make moral choices. Nor is there some sort of absolute necessity of nature. Oh, this is just my genetic makeup. Nor is there some sort of nurture that has happened or something that's gone skew in my upbringing that makes me a victim. No, we're responsible before God for the choices we make. This is the way God has created us. This is the appeal. And youth learn this, but old people as well, because you know the days are coming when the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is shattered. And we will stand before our Creator. Go back to the Creator and consider His creation. Oh, the wonder of the way God has made man. Man, in his state of innocence, had the freedom and ability to will and to do what was good and well-pleasing to God. Man, in his innocence, had the freedom and ability. Now, this was alterable. This could be changed so that he might fall from it, and sadly he did. But in his state of innocence, he was free and he was able. Those are two really important ideas. Remember that freedom and ability go hand in hand. These are two important ideas with which we close this afternoon. That man was willing, freely, and able to do what God had called him to do. What happened? What happened in the fall? Was not that Adam, when he made this wrong choice, he didn't lose his will. He didn't become an animal or a mechanized sin machine. He didn't lose his will. He lost his ability. He lost his ability to do what was good and well-pleasing to God. And that loss of ability caused Adam and Eve to want to flee from God and hide rather than bask in His presence. They couldn't do what God wanted anymore. They lost that ability. And that's the curse of sin. It's that our lost ability produces an enslaved will. An enslaved will that now tries to dismiss and undermine the significance of our sin. We see the good, and our inability to achieve it means we begin to willfully blame and resent God as our highest good. No, we say, He can't hold us to account. And aren't we in danger of suggesting that the Creator is less important than the creature? Here's the wonder of how God has created us. He created us in the state of innocence with the freedom and ability. We had this full communion to do what was good and to pursue that which was well-pleasing to God. But He didn't make a puppet. He made people who could make different choices and who made the wrong choices. But that's next week. This afternoon, as we conclude, let's recognize the wonder of what God has done for us. You have a will. You have a will, and that will needs to be redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ. And He can do that, and He does that with His gospel. And yet there's going to be a struggle, and that's what we need to consider next time. Where are you? How do you know what your will is? Ultimately, we see this in light of our awareness of sin and our despising of it. But that's next time. For now, just recognize. What is it that we hold to with regard to the free will? The wonder of our creation. The privilege we have that we've been endowed with a will. And it's has a natural liberty that is neither forced nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined to do good or evil. That's the way God made us. What a blessing to know that His work is designed to recover and restore that. We have a God who is good. Good for your and my soul. Amen.